greatest joy of my life has been coming to know God through His Word. Very often, when I come to the Bible, I feel like I'm entering into the Holy of Holies and meeting with God and hearing His voice. This morning, I want to begin by reading Psalm 1 and follow along with me. You will notice that I'm changing a few words. I guess we'll call this the NIV Holston Edition version. Oh, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the instruction of Yahweh, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, some of you are wondering why I did what I did there. One of the things I want to say about this psalm is that this psalm is, it's the first psalm, and not only is it a great psalm within itself, but it serves as kind of an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. And if I'm right about that, and there are a number of reasons to believe that, and one of them being that he begins by speaking of the instruction of the Lord, which most of your translations, almost all of your translations, will have as law. He begins with that, and the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, make up the very core of the belief of Israel. Five books. In the Psalms are divided into five books, echoing the five books of Moses. And here at the very beginning, the psalmist defines the righteous person as a person who meditates on the Word of God, on those, and especially he's sort of highlighting the idea of the five books. But anyway, let's notice. Most of your translations begin with, "Blessed is the man," and I said, "Oh, how happy is the man." Some of you may question that, but "Oh, how happy," I think, is actually a better translation of it. The problem is most translations aren't going to do that because happiness, in our view, when we think of happiness, we think of something that's temporary, that's based on circumstances, and we may even think of it as being something secular. The word "blessed" sounds so spiritual. So it sounds better. And so we can make some sort of distinction between being happy and being blessed, but the writers of the Hebrew Bible didn't. Blessed and happy, truly happy, are the same thing in their view. But you have to understand what the background to it is and what it means. The word "blessed" is used 26 times in the Psalms. And when you look at the whole scope of it, the truly blessed or the happy person is a person who trusts God, who hopes in God, who fears God, who obeys God, who has been forgiven by God. Just read through the Psalms or get a very complete concordance and look up the word "blessed" and see what you find. According to the Hebrews, the really happy person is the person who's in relationship to God. It's not based on our outward circumstances. I guess you can say it's based on circumstances, but there's only one circumstance. And that is, if you have a right relationship with God, you are the blessed or happy person. Happiness, true happiness, in fact, that's another way that it could be translated. Oh, how truly happy is the man who, because this is talking about happiness at the deepest level, not the kind of surface, temporary, circumstantial happiness that most people have in this life, but one that has deep roots in eternity. and in the eternal nature of God himself. And so this psalm is all about happiness, true, lasting happiness. He divides, the psalm can be divided into two parts. And if you want to get the Cliff Note version of it, are Cliff Notes still around? Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. If you want that version of it, just look at verse 6, where he sums the whole thing up. For Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The whole psalm can be divided into two parts, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. He begins with the way of the righteous, the happy person, the truly happy person. By the way, another aside on happiness. In my experience, when somebody says, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do X, it's always wrong. It's always wrong. And it goes very closely with the person who says, I've been praying for the will of God in this. And usually that means, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm praying for a loophole. Okay. I want to do something different. So God wants you to be happy, but happiness, true happiness, is only found in relationship to him and in relationship to his will, not in doing what we want to do. So how does he define the happy person? First, it's negatively and then positively, what the happy person is not and what the happy person is. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This could be progressive, but I rather think it is actually saying wherever you are in life, wicked people are there. The truly happy or blessed person is somebody who doesn't listen to the advice of the wicked and doesn't live by that advice. Not when they're walking, not when they're standing, not when they're seated. Not in any aspect of life, because the advice you get about living from the wicked, from the sinners, from the mockers, is going to be wrong. It does not lead to happiness. It does not lead to a right relationship with God. It leads to nothing, as he will say later, it leads to destruction. So first it's negative, and we all know that, you know, we are surrounded. Walking, standing, sitting, it's all around us. By the way, earlier in the service, we had a reading from Deuteronomy, and if you noticed in Deuteronomy 6, when he talks about how you're supposed to instruct your children, it talks about when you're walking down the road, and when you're sitting, and when you're lying down, and when you're getting up. It's a way of saying it's in all of life, and I think that's very much like this. The wicked are in all of life, and if we listen to their instructions in all of life, we are going to get destruction. God, because the way of the wicked will perish. But we're surrounded by it, truth to tell. I mean, it comes at us from our televisions. It comes at us from the internet. It comes at us from the people we work with. It comes at us from friends and acquaintances and sometimes neighbors and sometimes even relatives. The counsel of the wicked is all around us. And it can come very subtly when we don't even realize that's what we're doing. We're taking the counsel of the wicked. Where we are standing where they stand and walking where they walk and we're sitting where they sit. We're just acting that out. That is not the way to true, lasting happiness, eternal joy. But what is? It's interesting what he now pictures. But his delight is in the instruction of Yahweh. Now, the reason I changed the wording of the NIV there was, when we hear law, a lot of times, you know, some writers in the past have said, really? The really good person is somebody who delights in law? That doesn't sound very happy. Doesn't sound very blessed. And when we think of law, we're likely to think of Jesus debating the Pharisees about points of the law. Or maybe Paul speaking against the works of the law, trying to be saved by the works of the law. But in context, we have to understand what's going on in here, and it's different from what was going on there. What was going on in the days of Jesus and the days of Paul was a kind of legalistic religion in which there was this checklist of do's and don'ts, and as long as you did kept everything on the checklist, you were okay. But it was the emphasis is on justifying yourself by works. What the psalmist is speaking of is something rather different, and it was the real intent of the law of Moses, and not the one that became distorted later on. The word law is the Hebrew word Torah. Probably most of you have heard that word, Torah. Torah can be used in different ways. It can be used to describe what we call the law of Moses. It can be used to describe the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. It can even be used to describe the entire Old Testament. It literally means instruction. Torah is instruction. He is speaking to them of their Bibles. Torah, instruction. I like that. I like that a lot because it puts the emphasis on what the scriptures are, and it shields us kind of from distortions that sometimes we make. Sometimes people can view the scriptures as some sort of ancient holy book that doesn't have much relevance for real life in the real world. But when you say this book is Torah, it is instruction from God about how to have a right relationship with Him, about how to have a right relationship with each other, about how to get on in the world, how to find real, lasting happiness, true happiness. That sets it in a different viewpoint altogether. And the reason I said Yahweh, by the way, was for a couple of reasons. One is, in the Old Testament, when you run into the word Lord, and it's in all capital letters, as it is here, that is from a Hebrew word that probably is pronounced something like Yahweh. And the reason I emphasized that was, this is the most holy name of God and the most intimate name of God. When the psalmist says he delights in the instruction of Yahweh, it's intimate. It's not a far off God up on a cloud somewhere raining down instructions, but no, this is an intimate relationship in which the psalmist actually delights in this instruction. You know, it's one thing to endure the instruction. Do I have to? It's like medicine. It tastes really bad. Take your medicine. It's another thing to say, I delight in it. The contrast, it's interesting that the contrast between the wicked in rebellion to God and the person who is in relationship to God and who is happy in God is that this person delights to be instructed by God. And on his instruction, he meditates day and night. The word meditates here actually could be translated something like murmur, but that wouldn't help us much. But the idea is this. When Israelites came to worship, they didn't come with a leather-bound copy of the Torah under one of their arms. Copies of the Torah were fairly rare. Very few individuals had Torah. The community had the Torah, not all the individuals. So they had to make do. How did they make do? Well, they read it. The priests read it. And they instructed people in it. And the people memorized it. That's the only way you can meditate on Yahweh's instructions if you don't have a copy of it. The only way you can do it is to memorize it. And so they would memorize huge sections of the Hebrew Bible. And they could state it from memory. This continued, and even in the New Testament period, the writers of the New Testament assumed that both the Jewish and Gentile Christians knew the Scriptures so well without having copies of it, individual copies, that they knew it so well that they could allude to things and quote things and expect their readers to understand the context. Now, with all of our technology, our memories aren't as good as theirs. That's too bad. I mean, that is really too bad. I mean, just think if you had no memory aid outside of yourself to remember your grocery list or your to-do list or your phone numbers. How would you do? Okay? But today, do people still write grocery lists? I guess. Or you use your smartphone and you put in the calendar and you put in the to-do list and you put in whatever you need there and you just carry it around with you. Your Bible's on your smartphone, everything's on the smartphone. Well, they didn't have any of that, so they memorized. I commend memorizing to you. My students at the Bible college get memory work. They don't always like it much, but they get sometimes massive amounts of memory work. But you see, when it's in our minds, then that means we are not limited. We're not limited by where we are in the day to meditating on the Word of God. I mean, if it's in your Bible, if it's only in your Bible, or if it's in your smartphone and you're driving down the road, you probably shouldn't be reading at that point. Now, just a little suggestion. But if it's in your memory, as he says, he meditates on his instruction day and night. Notice the wicked, when they walk, when they stand, when they sit, they're just always wicked. And the blessed person, both day and night, all the time, is thinking about God, is thinking about the instructions of God. My observation, by the way, is this, that when a person is coming to the Lord, one of the first things you can see is their appetite for the Word of God growing, and they begin to delight in the Word of God. And you can actually, as Jim Woodruff used to say, you can see a light in their eyes when they get it. And my other observation is that when somebody's walking away from the Lord, one of the first things that happens is their appetite for the Word of God diminishes. We have so many, I mean, we have Bibles that we can read, we have Bible classes, we have sermons, and a lot of us just don't take advantage of those, or don't see those as being important, or don't really devote ourselves to it, or don't delight in it. But the life of true happiness is a life that's devoted to God and delights in his instruction. What's he like? The psalmist says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Notice this is a transplanted tree. It's a tree planted by streams of water. Maybe it was in the desert or somewhere, but they took this tree and they planted it next to streams of water, and because it gets nourishment from the streams of water, this tree grows. It yields fruit in season. Its leaves don't wither. Whatever he does prospers. I mean, just have a tree that doesn't get enough water, no fruit, leaves wither, miserable looking thing. But just put a tree in a well-nourished place where it gets a lot of water, and he speaks of this fruit tree that produces. Now, what's it produce? It's producing a life. The kind of prosperity that he talks about here is not material prosperity. It is spiritual prosperity. This is the life of somebody who lives in relationship to God, who is nourished by the instruction of God through his word, and who grows and prospers, and the life is beautiful. Not so the wicked. Notice he used one image of the tree, and now he uses a different one. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. The chaff is what you got left after you take away the grain. In the harvest, they would put grain into a threshing floor, and the threshing floor was usually up on a high hill where the wind would come by. They would use these forks, and they'd throw the grain in the air, and when they threw the grain in the air, the wind would blow and blow the chaff, which is the worthless stuff, away, and the heavier grain would fall back down. Chaff, that the whole point of this is chaff is worthless. Nobody, as far as I know, makes chaff cakes. A chaff pie.
chaff bread. It is worthless. That's his whole point. The person who finds their happiness in God is like a fruit tree that produces a wonderful crop, and the one who does not find their happiness in God is worthless. And while the tree grows, the chaff just blows away. It has no substance. It has no future. Therefore, he says, the wicked will not stand. Notice he said, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now he says, stand again. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Standing in judgment would be like a court. What he's saying is, evil people have no place pronouncing judgments in a court. Judgment's going to be pronounced on them. They're not doing the pronouncing. And sinners have no place in the assembly of the righteous because they have no place in making decisions for righteous people. They're just out of place. Conclusion. For Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm tells us there are two ways. We like to think of there being lots of different ways, or at least a third way, you know. You've got righteous, and you've got wicked, and you've got something in between. Not totally wicked. Maybe not totally righteous either. Split the difference. The psalmist knows nothing of splitting the difference. Moses, when he said, choose the way of life or the way of death, choose life. He didn't know of a third way. When Jesus said, there are two paths, one leads to destruction, one leads to life, he didn't know of a third way. There are only two. And the idea here is that we must choose. Will our lives be influenced by the evil around us? Or will our lives be influenced by the instruction of God himself? There's the choice. And the influence doesn't end just with the head knowledge. Do we need to learn the scriptures? Yes, we do. But it doesn't end with that. The scriptures have always been meant to be lived out. We live them out in relationship to God. They make our relationship to God richer. They make our relationship to other people richer. They make our inner life richer. They are the source of real, genuine, true happiness. Happiness that is not dependent on circumstances and is not temporary, but is eternal. May God bless his word to our lives this week. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction to us. Father, we live in a world where there are so many temptations, and sometimes things can be so confusing. Sometimes we just don't know which way to go. We thank you that in this world of such confusion and so much evil, that you have given us a guide. You have given us your own instruction, your own word, to give us light for our path, to give us the direction for life. Father, help us to find true happiness in you, in delighting in your word, in meditating on your word, in drawing closer and closer to you, and living lives that are submissive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.